8, and it is verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Now, I think this may help you to remember this verse. Shall we all read it together? Proverbs 28 and verse 13, and everyone reading, please. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now that's a simple verse, isn't it? Some of you know it already, I'm sure. I wonder if we can repeat it again, this time from memory. I give you a chance now to take a quick look, because we're going to have it from memory this time. Are we ready? Alright, together. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We trust that God will bless it to our hearts. Now, in the scripture portion read for us this morning, we discover the story of sin that was covered. You'll recall in the preceding verses, Joshua gets his army together. They were fresh from victory in the capture of the city of Jericho, that big city of Jericho. And now it comes time for the army to move against the little city of Ai. And as they are preparing for the battle, the elders said to Joshua, "You don't need to send a big company against Ai. It's just a small place. Maybe 2,000 or 3,000 men can go and clean up that enemy stronghold. We'll have no problem dealing with Ai. Look what we did to Jericho." So Joshua gets about 3,000 soldiers and he prepares them for the battle and sends them to capture Ai. But instead of capturing Ai, they ran into a hornet's nest. These soldiers from the camp of Israel got into serious difficulty. And the Bible says the men of Ai smote them from Shebarim to the going down and killed 36 of their number. And the men of Israel fled before the men of Ai. And they come back to the camp all exhausted, discouraged, downhearted. And they come to Joshua. "Well, Joshua, I don't know what's happened, but we have lost the battle." Joshua was very distressed, and we see him rending his clothes and putting ashes on his head and going down in sackcloth and praying, "Oh God, what has happened? We have suffered defeat. This has been a very unpleasant situation for the children of Israel. Your people are fleeing before their enemies. What's the problem?" While Joshua is there on his knees, the Lord speaks to him, and the Lord says, "Get up from your knees. Listen, the problem is Israel has sinned. I gave specific instructions that they were not to take of the accursed thing, anything in the city of Jericho. And somebody in your camp has done wrong. They've stolen, they've dissembled, they've taken some of the accursed stuff, and they've hidden it in the tent. And you better get up off your knees, and you better find who the culprit is, and put away evil from Israel, because you'll never be victorious in battle if you have problems of this nature." So Joshua sets to work, and he takes them tribe by tribe, household by household, man by man. He's checking through, and then he finds the culprit. And I would like us to think for a little while this morning about this question of sin. It's not a very pleasant topic. Some of us would rather not speak about it. Some of us would rather not hear about it. But you know, it is something that affects all of us. You know what I read in my Bible? All have sinned. And that all-inclusive word, it exempts no one. I take it from the White House up there in Washington, D.C., coming right down to your house and my house. The sin problem is with us. And let's mention, first of all, the plague of sin. Plague of sin. We were singing in a hymn around the Lord's table this morning. One verse says, sweet resting place of every heart that feels the plague of sin, yet knows the deep mysterious joy of peace with God within. Now there's this plague of sin. What's that? It's a disastrous evil. It's a calamity. It's a malignant epidemic. It causes a high rate of mortality. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Death follows close on the heels of sin. It's a nuisance. It's something troublesome and annoying, and it is the basic cause of every problem confronting mankind. I would say as far as sin is concerned, it's worse than anything else you can think of. Any disease. I knew a man who had a terminal illness, and within a few months he was gone to be with the Lord. And another brother, in condoling with him and sympathizing with him because of this distressing affliction, he says, brother, this sickness that I have, it's not such a problem to me, you know. It's a chariot that God has sent to carry me home to glory. But sin is worse than cancer. Remember that. It's worse than tuberculosis. It's worse than any of the dread diseases. It's worse than ignorance. It's worse than poverty. As a matter of fact, I once heard, it is the friend of none. It's the enemy of all. And the whole human race groans under its curse. Plague of sin. You know what it does? It turns virtuous girls into prostitutes and harlots. It turns innocent boys, lovely boys, see them growing up. When one sin gets a hold of them, it turns them into drunkards, thieves, gamblers, murderers. It disregards the sacred matrimonial ties and family relationships because sin loves to destroy and work havoc in the family, in the assembly, in the state, in every section, every segment of life in this country. You see the disastrous effects of sin. I read a tract some time ago where the author, he began with the letter A and he went right down to Z. He says, man calls sin an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls it a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls it a defect. God says it's a disease. Man calls it error. God calls it enmity. Man calls it fascination. God calls it fatality. Man calls it infirmity. God calls it iniquity. Man calls it luxury. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a mistake, but God calls it madness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Right down to weakness. Man calls it weakness. God calls it wickedness. Now whatever label you put on it, it's something that is obnoxious to God. Sin is obnoxious to God. And we would say to you, don't embrace that foul monster sin. Because it will ruin you. It will damn your soul. It will cut off your fellowship with God. It will drag you down to perdition. I was at a wedding some time ago, and I heard a young man telling his friend, the bridegroom, who had just been joined in matrimony, he says to this young bridegroom, keep her under your thumb. Don't give her a chance to twist. Because, he warned, if you give her an inch, she'll take a mile. Another speaker at that wedding says to the young man, if you give her an inch, she'll think she's a ruler. And the same with sin, you know. You give sin a little chance in your life. You just open the door and allow some evil habit to come in. Think, well, you're in control of the situation. But in a little while, the situation is in control of you. That's how it begins. May God help us not to embrace that foul monster. Achan embraced that foul monster. And he became infected and afflicted. The plague was in his eyes, in his heart, in his hands, in his feet, in his mind. He was obsessed with a desire to get something that didn't belong to him. And you know how Isaiah describes the sinner? From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, there's no soundness in it. No soundness. Corrupt. No good. Oh, may God help us to realize that He hates sin. And this plague of sin, all of you know exactly what I'm talking about because we live with it every day. It's in our homes. We are affected. If any man say he has no sin, anybody says, that doesn't apply to me. I have no sin. The Word of God says, you deceive yourself. The truth is not in you. Look at the progression of sin. In Joshua chapter 7, we read here when Joshua accosted Achan and he begins to talk to him about the evil that he had done. And he says to him, make your confession. Hide it not from me. Tell me exactly what happened. In Joshua 7 and verse 21, Achan says, I saw among the spoils of a goodly Babylonish garment, etc. Then he says, I coveted them. Then he says, I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it. Notice the progression. I saw. I coveted. I took. I hid. Four steps, each one a little worse than the preceding one. I saw. Young people, don't look at everything that is being shown today. To tell you the truth, I am horrified at some of the things being put on the screen
today.
There are times when those of us who have any sense of dignity and a desire to please the Lord, there are times when we pass by a television set, we should turn it off. You know what I said to my wife one day? I said, thank God this set has a knob on and off. Some people only know how to turn it on. Don't look at everything that is being shown. That's what happened to Achan. I saw. And then there developed in his heart, as we see the progression of sin, there developed in his heart a desire he coveted. It's akin to envy. You know what the Bible says about envy? It's the rottenness of bone. I envied. I coveted. I wanted to get something that didn't belong to me. And then he goes further down the line. I took. He becomes a thief now. God says he mustn't touch it. Don't take it. Everything in Jericho is a curse. So don't put out your hand and take anything there. It must be utterly destroyed. Achan says, boy, this is too good to destroy. A beautiful Babylonish garment? All this silver and the gold? Oh no, I coveted it. Then he took it. And when he took it, you know what Satan must have whispered in his ear? Satan must have said to him, nobody will ever know. That's what the sinner is always told. But he's being fooled, he's being tricked, he's being trapped. And the devil whispers, nobody's going to know. You know what the truth is? One of these days, everybody is going to know. Everybody is going to know. The last thing, I hid. What I saw, coveted, and took, now is hidden in my tent. I can imagine when the judgment of God was coming upon Achan, and some people criticized that judgment. Well, why did Achan have to be so severely punished? Why was his tent destroyed? What about his family? Why bring them into it? And they actually criticize God for his judgment. I stand with the psalmist David. You know what the psalmist says? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. How come the family got involved in it? I just figure that when Achan brought it home, all of his daughters, it was a guy like me with girls, you know, who are inquisitive, excuse me, girls. The girl would say, "Daddy, where'd you get this from?" And then he put on that Babylonish garment. "Does it fit me?" "Sure it does. You look real smart, Daddy. It's just for your fit." And when Daddy brings out the 50 wedge of gold, weights of gold, "Daddy, where'd you get this from?" He said, "This is just a little family secret." "And then 200 shekels of silver? But boy, you've really come into some wealth. We're not going to want for anything now. We're rich now, aren't we?" "Yes, we are. But this is just between us as a family. We have to keep it very quiet. And I tell you what you do. You go out in the backyard and you bring me a shovel. Or you bring me a pick. Let's get a fork. Let's dig a hole. Because we have to hide it." The whole family gets involved. And right there in the tent, the hole is dug and the goods are buried. You know, sin is a terrible thing. It may start so innocently and so small. And it may appear, it may taste so sweet. But we often read and hear, it's bitter in the stomach. Sweet in the mouth, bitter in the stomach. You know, there was a young man up in Canada, in a Canadian city, and he was what we call a hot rodder. He built one of these automobiles in his backyard, and he got an engine from somebody and a transmission from somewhere else and tires somewhere else, and he put together a car all souped up, plenty of power, and he's boasting to his friends that this thing, when we put it on the track, boy, it's going to do 150 miles an hour and plenty of power in his car. When the day came for him to start the car, the starter wouldn't work. He says, "Oh no. Anyway, a car can run without a starter. Let's get a push start." Mom was ironing. Here she is in the utility room. "Mom, come help us." So Mom comes out. "What do you want?" "We want a push. We have to get this car started today. We need just a little bit of help." So poor Mom, she puts her 30 or 40 pounds leans against that car and she helps to get a little push. And you know, the car started. Engine fired. And he makes his little adjustments while it's running there. And then he says to his mom, "You can go back to your ironing. I'm going to try it out down the road. I'll see how well she runs." And he went for his trial run. But you know, his trial run was a fatal run. Because within 5 minutes, somewhere down the road at the corner, there's a fatal crash. 3 people lose their lives, including this young man. When the police officer came to give the news to the mother wept bitterly and she says, "And the car couldn't even start. It couldn't even start." The policeman says, "Well, when once it got started and it gained momentum, it's estimated that at the time of the crash it was doing in excess of 100 miles an hour. See, it couldn't even start. But when it got rolling, and when he opened throttle, and started bolting down the highway, it went at a terrific speed, out of control." Sin is like that, you know. Starts so small. You know, I've told you before that I have girls. And I love them. The eldest going right down to the youngest. Love them. Breaks my heart to have to be separated from them. But one of them who lives down there in Jamaica, when I'm leaving her, you know, she cries. She says, "Daddy, you mean you'd do this to me?" But I remember when one of my little girls was quite small. We were up in Illinois, and we visited an assembly there, and just before meeting time, I won't tell you which girl it was, but just before meeting time, I greeted one of the elders, and this gentleman looked at my little girl. "Oh, what a sweet little girl." So I said to her, "Tell Mr. Andrew hello. Say, hello, Mr. Andrew. Give him a handshake." So instead of stretching out her hand, she put her hand behind her. Instead of saying hello to Mr. Andrew, she shook her head. And I asked her 3 or 4 times, Say hello to the gentleman. He wants to shake your hand. He wants to meet you, make your acquaintance. Say hello to him. Mr. Andrew looks at her and he says, isn't she cute? I said, I don't think so. And then I held her by the hand and I said, come with me. We'll go around to the back of the hall and we'll just settle up a little score. So away we go toward the back of the building. And on the way, my little girl is talking to me now. And she's saying to me, Daddy, I'm ready to tell him hello. Daddy, if we go back, I will tell him my name. Daddy, let's turn back and Mr. Andrew may be gone if we wait too long. I'm ready to talk to him now. But you see, I believe that there are times when, now this is old-fashioned to some of you folk, but I'm one of those old-fashioned people. I believe that the Board of Education needs to be applied to the seat of learning. In the final analysis, that is something that imparts knowledge, and it's good, and it serves a very useful purpose. And I tell you, I laid it on. Well, after the meeting, it came back to my attention. I heard via the grapevine that I was a cruel, heartless guy to flog that innocent, cute, sweet little thing. Well, let me tell you something. She appeared so innocent, cute, and beautiful, and I love her with all my heart. But I believe with all my heart that sin starts from an early age. Sometimes even in the cradle, you can detect that the enemy is getting control. Oh, may God help us to recognize it and to do our part to take a stand against it and give it no quarter. We have the progression of sin, the plague of sin, the progression of sin. Out there in California, and sadly, this past week, they've had a dreadful fire. Thousands of acres destroyed. Millions of dollars of property damaged due to this enormous fire sweeping over the hillside in Southern California. You know how it started? I'm not sure of the origin of this fire. But many of them start with an innocent little match or the careless disregard for a lighted cigarette. And then fire starts. Oh, it starts so small. It begins in such a tiny, unobtrusive fashion. Nobody thinks anything of it. But it gets out of hand. Thus it is with sin. Give no place. The Word of God says, give no place to the devil. Then there's a penalty of sin. The penalty. Sin has to be punished. Achan has to be punished. All that Achan has, it must be destroyed with fire. Burnt with fire. And sown with stones. Punishment must be meted out. Achan paid with his life and with his all for his sin. I often think of Jonah when Jonah was departing from God, disobedient to God. You know, the Bible says he paid the fare. You pay a high price for dealing in sin, for disregarding the explicit instructions of the Word of God. Jonah paid a high price. And four times in the book of Jonah, read of him going down. He went down, 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 down. Sin leads you downward. So there is a penalty of sin. When it is finished, the Bible says, it brings forth death. After death, there is the judgment. Oh, may God grant that we realize that there is a penalty attached to sin. You can't sin and get away with it. You can't do as you please and think that everything will be all right. No, no. God is going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. Here's a penalty for sin. In closing, there's pardon for sin. And the pardon for sin is available because Christ Jesus bore the penalty for sin. There on Calvary's cross, when his body was broken, when his blood was shed, he paid the price of our redemption. Thank God for Calvary's work. This morning, as we met around the Lord's table,
We ate of the bread. We drank of the cup. What did that mean to you? It signifies to the hearts of the people of God that the body of Christ was broken. The blood of Christ was shed. Why? For the remission of our sins. Sin can be forgiven, no matter how vile a sinner may be. In fact, one of the beautiful hymns we sing sometimes, a line of that hymn says, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon received. Aren't you glad? No matter how vile an offender is, if he truly believes on our Lord Jesus Christ, he can be saved. I think of a vile person like Rahab, a harlot. Well, when you read about Rahab, one would think, well, here is a hell-bound sinner. No hope for her. She has thrown discretion to the wind, and she has just sold out herself to vice and a life of evil and impurity. No hope for her. You know something? We find her named among the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. She's right there among the heroes of the faith. A sinner saved by the grace of God. I think of a man like Judas. He betrayed our Lord. What a wicked, dastardly deed. Betrayed him with a kiss. Sold him into the hands of wicked sinners. You know, it is my firm conviction that if after Judas committed that terrible crime, if he had come to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. I have done wrong. I have betrayed your innocent blood. Oh, save me for your mercy's sake. You know what Jesus tells us? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But Judas, instead of turning to Jesus for pardon and for forgiveness, where did he go? He goes to church. He goes to the priest. He says to the priest, and confession is a popular thing in the world today. You go to church, go to the priest, and you tell them all that's on your heart. That's what Judas did. He makes his confession. He says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. You know what the priest said? Those priests, they were more honorable than some in Fort Lauderdale today. You know what those priests said to Judas? They said, what is that to us? We can't help you. I admire them for their frankness, for their openness, for their honesty. They were more honorable than some priests we have in Fort Lauderdale today. See thou to that. That's your problem. We can't help you. You have priests in our area who profess to be able to help. But I know somebody who can pardon sin, pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. It's available to the vilest offender. Judas could have gotten it. Achan could have gotten it. He waited till it was too late. When Joshua says, hide it not from me, he should have made his confession. He should have forsaken his sin. Let's get back to our text. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. If you have anything in your life that's contrary to the mind of God, if you have any skeletons in your closet, you know what I'm talking about. If you have any evil in your heart or in your life, I would beg you today, don't cover it up. Don't act as if everything is all right when everything is all wrong. Don't act as if, oh, I'm as good as anybody else. If you have sin in your life, listen to the biblical injunction. If you cover it, you won't prosper. You won't improve. And this prosperity, I believe it refers to spiritual prosperity more so than material prosperity. Some folk, when they can earn a lot of dollars and they prosper materially, they think they're all right with God. That's no indication of being right with God. I believe with all my heart that this is spiritual prosperity that we are reading of in Proverbs chapter 28. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh that shall have mercy. Is there anything for you to confess? Not only confess, I'm wrong. I have sinned. I've done evil in the sight of God. But you know, after confession, there comes the forsaking. In Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet says, let the wicked, let that sinner man, that sinner woman, let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thought. And when you do that, you forsake, you confess and forsake. I therefore, let him return unto the Lord. Now what does the Lord do?
He will have mercy upon him.
And to our God, what will our God do? He will abundantly pardon.
I love to think of the welcome that the prodigal son received when he got home. He found the arms of the father open. Oh, the father, he must have said, I'm so glad that you're back again.
So glad to have you home. He had a long speech, that prodigal boy had a long speech already to say to his father. He was going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I have no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. But he never got a chance to say all of his speech. As soon as the father saw penitence and a willingness to confess and acknowledge and to forsake his sin,
now, Charles Spurgeon says, slow are the feet of repentance. Slow are the steps of repentance, but swift are the feet of forgiveness. God is far more willing and ready to forgive than you are to repent. But I pray that there'll be some repentance, some acknowledgement of guilt, some forsaking of sin before it is forever too late. Because if you wait, if you procrastinate and put off the matter of getting right with God, one of these days to your horror, you'll wake up to discover it is too late to be saved. Thank God, now is the time, now is the day of salvation. If there's sin in your heart, sin in your life, and you want to be right with God, the formula, the biblical formula is, don't cover your sin, confess it, forsake it, and you'll have mercy. Shall we bow in prayer? Let's just spend a quiet moment in the Lord's presence, examining our own hearts. And let me ask you, would you like to receive the mercy of God? The forgiveness that he has provided through the death of Christ on Calvary's cross? Would you like to be saved, forgiven of your sin, cleansed from all unrighteousness? If you have that desire, are you willing to confess and to forsake, not necessarily to me or to the elders, but to the Lord? He's our great high priest, and he is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there anybody in the congregation this morning who would like to be right with God? You want to make your confession to him? You want to forsake some wicked way so that you can enjoy uninterrupted communion and fellowship with our blessed Lord? If you have that desire in your heart and you want us to pray for you, would you care to raise your hand to indicate, I need your prayer. I'm willing today to confess, to forsake my sin, because I do want happy fellowship with God. If you have that desire, just put up your hand to indicate it. We'll be glad to pray for you right now. Anybody? While Jesus whispers to you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Is there one willing to come? Lord, bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. Help us not to be like Achan, who when he sinned, covered his sin. Had that stuff buried in the tent. May we understand that thou dost desire confession and a forsaking of sin, and thou hast promised an abundant. We hope to see some of you later on, God willing. It'll be my last meeting with you for a little while, but we look forward to a time of blessing in the evening service, God willing.